The first Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The second Old Testament reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, starting at the 11th verse. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds in darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ruins and all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
And would you please stand for the gospel reading? This is the Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. And if it sounds a bit different, I'll be reading from the Message version of the Bible. Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. This is the gospel of Christ.
Well, good morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we share your word this morning, so it'll be a living word for each one of us, that you'll show us that you are our shepherd. Help us, Lord, just to continue to put our faith in you in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought this morning we'd have something a little easier to look at. We've been accused of having sermons that are far too academic. So we'll talk about sheep. So this morning, I want you to use your imaginations. We're going to drop in at times on a conversation between two sheep. They've been talking about their shepherds, the good ones and the bad ones, just the way that parishioners talk about their shepherds. I know because I've been one. There are those shepherds, the good ones, who do what they are supposed to do as shepherds. There are those who are the bad shepherds who fail to keep an eye on their sheep. They fail to protect them and they fail to watch over them at all times. These two sheep have come from different flocks, but they share the same grassy area. And one sheep plucks up enough courage to say to the other, "The Lord's my shepherd." Then he does for sheep when they talk. The sheep that asks the first question begins then to give his testimony about the Lord, his shepherd. And of course, it's parallel to the testimony of David when he talks about the Lord, his shepherd. So in the past couple of weeks, as you know, we've been looking at the 23rd Psalm, probably the most well-known psalm of all. In fact, yesterday we had a visitor from England, and she asked what I was doing. I said I was going to do something on the 23rd Psalm. I remember that from my school days. The interesting thing is she remembered the psalm completely. It was totally unrelated to her life today. And that's the danger at times. We need to apply what we learn. So we're going to be looking particularly this morning at verse 4 of Psalm 23. And we'll be listening to the conversation of our sheep. We'll drop in at times, and then we'll look back at what the scriptures say. And the first shepherd says this. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. This could be translated, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And this must have aroused the curiosity of the second sheep, for every sheep knew that they were full of fear of wild animals, fear of strange places, fear of death, even fear of some of their shepherds. And we can imagine the setting being for the psalm being that of something like this. Every spring, the shepherds would take their sheep from the plains to the high areas where the grass was at its best. Then in autumn, they'd bring the sheep back down to the plains. But in moving from one level to another, they had to go through dark valleys, narrow canyons at times. It was a dangerous place to be because in the shadows of those canyons, there were the wolves and the bears and the lions. And the sheep were totally dependent on their shepherd to protect them as they went through those places. And so we'll come back to our sheep in a few moments. But there could be no doubt that in this psalm, David is drawing on his own experience as a shepherd. He'd given his testimony about this when he stood before King Saul, when he was about to confront Goliath. And we read, and David said to Saul, "Your shepherd has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear comes and carries off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth, and when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it." Then what can be the secret for David not being fearful of such a dangerous, life-threatening situation? And we see the answer when we go forward a little bit and look at David when he stands as a shepherd boy in front of Goliath. And this is what he says. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. Remember those key words? I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty was David's shepherd. He had no one else to trust when he stood before Goliath. And he added this, the battle is the Lord's. We need to keep that in mind when we face these situations. The battle is the Lord's. I guess that when David wrote the psalm, he was looking back at the time when he was staring death in the face, when he confronted and killed Goliath, as he had in killing the bears and the lions that were attacking his sheep. There were many other life-threatening valley of the shadow of death experiences that David was still to face. And maybe one of our sheep was one that David had rescued. Who knows? I'm sure that many of you have, at some stage in your life, have felt that you've gone through what may be going through a valley of the shadow of death. type experience. It's not a pleasant place to be in. However, remember this, shadows can only exist if there's light. No light, no shadows. So when you're feeling the shadows of the, in the valley of the shadow of death, remember there must be light also somewhere. Don't look at the shadows, look for the light. And the light will be there. The light of Jesus will be there. It will shine. There are several other psalms where David directly or indirectly says that the light of the Lord helped him overcome fear. In Psalm 27, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear?" Need to keep that in mind. Everyone faces fear of some sort. Some fears are real, some are imagined. Some fears keep us safe from harm, some fears become irrational phobias, but they're still real to the person experiencing them. I don't know how many of you saw that clip of that little child, 2 or 3 years old, running along the parapet of a building, multi-story building, with a narrow ledge. I don't know, I guess it was about that wide. And she must have climbed out a window and then ran along the ledge. There were no barriers, nothing to hold her in place, but she seemed to show no fear. You see, fear is something that we learn. And we need to keep that in mind. We learn to be afraid of some things, and we have got to be aware of the fact that we also have to learn not to fear some things. So David had many occasions to fear his circumstances, but he put his trust in the Lord. For instance, remember Saul in a fit of jealousy threw a spear at David, and David escaped, so Saul pursued him. He chased him all over the place. Later on, Absalom pursued him. But even in those dark times, we read that David inquired of the Lord about what he should do. At times we forget to ask the Lord what we should do, particularly when we're in difficult places or when we're under a shadow. So even in these times of stress and with all sorts of evil forces against him, David could say that he did not fear evil. Well, let's go back to our sheep for a moment. And the second sheep notices there's a change in the way in which the first sheep speaks. Up to now, he's talked about his Lord. Now he begins to talk to his Lord. And this would have been quite a strange experience for a sheep. But it shows that the sheep knew the shepherd well to talk with him. And so this is what he says. This is what David says. David says, "You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now that would have puzzled the second sheep. Sheep talked about their shepherds, not always kindly, but they never talked to them. So he must have been thinking, what makes his shepherd so special that he has a personal relationship with the shepherd? This shepherd must be a good shepherd. And we'll leave the sheep again for a moment. They can continue grazing and come back to look at what are the qualities of a good shepherd. And we've heard them already. But if we jump ahead now 300 or 400 years and we come to God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel about good shepherds and bad shepherds. And it seems to me there were no longer any good shepherds in Israel. And so we read this. God says, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture. The mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed on rich pasture and on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And these are the characteristics of a good shepherd. But we know also these are the characteristics that shepherds of today's churches need to take note of. And I must confess that many of us who are shepherds or have been shepherds fall short at times. But remember, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, does not fall short. He is the Good Shepherd. And by the way, if you think it's all about shepherds and they're the wrongdoers, if you follow on in Ezekiel 34, you'll read about the bad sheep. And so have a look at that. I won't read it to you now because you mightn't let me out of the place. So let's go back to Psalm 23 and our two sheep. The second must be thinking, my shepherd is not a good shepherd. He doesn't care for me. He just yells at me if he can be bothered. And then he's thinking about the other shepherd and what he must be like. And so the first shepherd continues, and he speaks directly with the Lord, his shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now that must have puzzled the sheep, because the rod and the staff were not instruments of comfort. The rod was normally used to fight off wild animals and to count the sheep and to direct them. Uncaring shepherds used their rods and to beat the sheep under their supposed care. They also would not protect the sheep with the rod when it had wandered or had been attacked by a bear or a lion, and they certainly would use it only to protect themselves. The shepherd's staff, or the crook, had a large hook at one end, as you know, and the shepherd used the staff to show his authority, to pull the sheep back into the fold, to keep the sheep moving in the right direction. He can also use the crook of the staff to pull a sheep from harm. The crook that the bishop carries, the crozier, that he carries on formal occasions, is to remind him of his and us of his responsibilities to be the chief shepherd in the church. Sometimes some bishops have lost sight of the significance of their responsibilities, and you notice what happens when they fail to be good shepherds. The sheep begin to wander and look for other pastures. Our first sheep, and we know that that's happening today in many parts of the Anglican Church, our first sheep knew that his shepherd was a good shepherd and that he used his rod and staff to provide security for his sheep. And that's what gave the sheep great comfort. His shepherd cared for him, it protected him, made him feel safe, even in dark valleys, even in the valleys of the shadow of death. So what are the equivalents of the rod and the staff today? Well, I think it's quite clear. It's the Word and the Spirit. Remember when the devil was tempting Jesus, what did Jesus say to him in return? It is written. Three times, it is written. It is written. And the devil had no answer, and he went away. In Hebrews 43, we read, for the word of God is active and alive. The Bible is not just, as you know, not just an historic document, but it's the living word of God, through which God speaks to us today. It's the way in which the good shepherd guides us with his rod and his staff, his word and his spirit. Paul, writing a second letter to Timothy, shows that scripture is like the shepherd's rod and staff. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Shepherding is about teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. And Jesus, our great shepherd, promised the Holy Spirit would be the comforter and the source of all truth. So word and spirit go together, just as rod and staff go together. Remember last week, Warren reminded us of this adage, and I'll use it again because it was part of what I was thinking about anyway. So here, if it's all word and no spirit, we dry up. All spirit and no word, and we blow up. Spirit and word, and we grow up. When we let the shepherd use the rod and staff to keep us as a flock, then we grow up together in the body of Christ. The Lord's my shepherd. Who's your shepherd? Can you say, in all honesty, the Lord is my shepherd? I trust you can. This verse again, verse 4. Even though I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, your word and your spirit, they comfort me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we're willing to allow you to be our shepherd at all times, not just when it's convenient to us, but at all times. Not just when we're finding things difficult, but at all times. And Father, I pray that you will guide us by your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, George. Thank you very, very much indeed. Friends, as we were praying before the service, I just had a little sense that the Lord wanted to do something. So would you mind if we just stood and we allowed the Spirit of God to come and to move among us? As you know, Psalm 23 is a declaration of faith. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, even though I'm there, my song of faith is, I will fear no evil. And I sense that for some, fear has been a common occurrence in your life. Whenever trouble comes, have you used the words, I fear the worst? And I sense the Lord wants to free us from that. So let's invite him to come and to really search the corners of our being, to show us our normal reaction to things that are difficult. And if that reaction is fear, we're going to deal with it. We're going to let the Lord be our shepherd. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. But would you show us, Lord, if fear has or is residing in us? And And Father, at those places where fear is residing, Lord, we come to you afresh. And we sing the song of faith, I will fear no evil. Would you like to say that with me? I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. For you are with me. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And Father, for those of us who live with the fear of fear, we know you can set us free. And so we invite you to come. We give you permission, because you have the authority, we give you the permission to set us free from fear that so cripples us and stops us from walking in all that you have for us. And so with the authority of a soldier of Christ, I speak into your life and I say, fear, be gone. You have no place here. Be set free. Know that the Lord is watching over you. You need not fear anymore. And so, Lord, we trust you that you will lead us and are leading us into great good pastures. And for those of you who are going, yeah, but I'm still a bit afraid, sacrifice your fear to the Lord. You are good, and your love endures forever. So fear of death, I say, be gone. Fear of failure, I say, be gone. Fear of success, I say, be gone. Fear of doing the wrong thing, be gone in the name of Jesus. And in its place, we say, Lord, that you are our all in all, and you desire for us to thrive. So we embrace that, and we believe it, and we stand in it, and feast on it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Friends, just to remind you the way that things work spiritually with our beings. So I'm just going to do a little bit of homework with us. For those of us who have a pattern of thought that takes us to fear, you need to understand, first of all, this, that the Lord's done some work in you. The second thing is that patterns of life sometimes need to be broken by actively engaging our faith. So imagine ringing a church bell, if you would. You've got a rope and you've got a bell at the top and you're pulling on it and you hear the bell ringing. Now let's just pretend for a minute that the sound of that bell is fear in our lives. If we cut the rope, the bell is still swinging. And sometimes we hear the bell ring every now and then. We go, oh, it's not been done. But remember the rope has been cut. And eventually, by the activation of our faith, we will say, no, 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 no. I remind you, fear has been broken in my life. The bell will soon stop. So it's just learning to activate our faith again and again. When fear rises, you say, no, I will not allow myself to fear, for you are with me. That's just the way we go through stuff. Cleansing our lives and working it through. So for those of you who are struggling with this, remember it's broken, but we walk it out in faith.